Good afternoon. I'm Kevin. It's been so long since I've been back. I have to introduce myself. I'm actually one of the pastors here. I'm assigned to a different duty for a few years, so I'll be in and out. In December and January and February and August, I get to be here often. The other months, I'm doing evangelistic and counseling kind of things that get me out of the church a lot. And I miss you guys a lot. We miss you too, Pastor Kevin. Ah, thank you. Yeah, I know. Let me ask that you add two things to your prayer list. Get your writing utensil out, whoever is doing that now. And if you're not in charge of the bulletin, please write it down and pray anyway until you see it next week. One is an urgent need for my son, who is a student in San Diego, who has a very bad rash on his neck. And of course he gets these things right around finals week. He's got finals in a couple of weeks. And somebody's shaking their heads, oh, I know how that is, yeah. And he has some Christian friends. He has this friend at the chief pharmacist at San Diego State University. And for Thanksgiving he went over to his house, and the doctor in charge of the medical facility was also having dinner with them, and they said, oh, use this cream. This is great stuff. It'll get rid of that in a couple of days. That was Thanksgiving, in case he still got the rash. So please pray for Casey's rash, because he needs to concentrate. He's terribly worried that he might get an A- on a test. So that's my son. He just asked me to pray and asked you to pray, and we will pray for him. Please pray for Casey's rash. The itch is just terrible. The other one, I saw some names on here. Gordon, who's becoming a young soldier. Mary Fisher's son, David, who is in Iraq. And I have my cousin's son is in Iraq. And he wanted to be a Marine. And I don't think I influenced that, but my cousin thinks I did, because I was a Marine for 4 years, and she has lots of pictures of me in my dress blue uniforms. And the United States Marines have the coolest uniforms in the whole wide world. So I hope that didn't influence Danny, but it did, because I really didn't want Danny to be a Marine, but Danny wanted to be a Marine. And so Danny is a Marine in Iraq. His name is Danny Vidrine, Vidrine. And Danny loves the Marine Corps and is 110% committed to his mission in Iraq, and will not tolerate anybody saying anything bad about what he's doing there. He's a godly young man. We just need God to protect him. And he just got married a few months ago. So pray for Danny and his wife, his new wife, who is now separated away from him. So Casey's rash and Danny Vidrine in Iraq and all these other needs. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us and changed our lives, and we can sing praises to you. We can lift up our voices to sing and echo the Father's sentiment. Jesus, we will crown you with many crowns. You are high and lifted up, Lord, and we want you to be high and lifted up in this place, in this physical building, this structure, but Lord, in this place, in this heart of mine, and each believer here, Lord, we want you to be lifted up today. Father, bless your word as it goes out into our hearing. Change our lives, Lord. We don't want to go out of this room the same way we came in. We want to be changed and challenged by you, so that you will be glorified in us, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Sherman slips in while Kevin prays the last few words of his prayer. Hey, Sherman, we saw you. Praise God. Glad you're here. All right, Chris has been walking you through the book of Ephesians, and just on Thursday night, Chris and I decided, Kevin, you're preaching on Sunday. And I went, okay, buddy, you better start praying because God hasn't given me a message. He said, I think he wants you to preach from Ephesians 6. And it's a message that I preached a year and a half or so ago, but he says, I think we need it again. And I prayed, and God said, that's the one. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Maybe Chris has not been walking you through. Maybe he's been running you through Ephesians, but there is so much good stuff in the book of Ephesians. And it is perfect for our body here at Mitaki, I think. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Okay? Everybody there? Let me read. I'm reading from the NIV, since that's our church Bible. We got these from the Marine Corps Air Station. Actually, I think we got funds and then we bought them. Or did they just buy them for us? I can't remember. And plus, they gave us some Bibles recently, too, some small compact ones. And they're always the NIV. And that's why we have these. Starting with verse 10, I'll read this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Paul is summarizing his letter, right? So that's why he says finally here. Summarizing all 6 chapters and 9 verses. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Verse 19, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Wow. Man, there's a lot in there. And there could be many, many Bible studies and many, many sermons preached from this. And we ought, each of us as a Christian, to take this and study it ourselves. Take out your marking pencil and mark this section of Scripture up. If your Bible cannot be marked, there's a little round trash can out in the back. Put your Bible in that trash can and buy another one that can be marked, because marking your Bible is good. Mark it. Get some colored pencils. Color your Bible. Color code it. This is a section that needs to be studied. And you need to mark it up. Make notes on it. Okay, I use software. Good. Then don't throw your Bible away. Just kidding. Why do we want to study this? Kevin, you never talk about the devil. You never say anything. All these years you've been pastoring here, all you talk about is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now all of a sudden we've got to worry about the devil. Well, let me tell you something. Let me tell you why I want us to study this. Because I want us, God wants us, all your pastors want you to be strong in the Lord. If you look at verse 10, Paul says, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And this is how you have to do it, because these things are coming your way. I am working with a friend right now, and he said, man, one of the things I want is I want Satan to leave me alone. And I said, forget it. You have to be dead for him to leave you alone. You don't want to be dead. Not yet. But as long as we walk with the Lord, we're going to have these issues come up. So, why do we study this? Because Satan is real. And as a believer, as a spirit-filled believer, Satan is going to be pestering you until you go to be with Jesus. And the Bible tells us, right here, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. And to be able to be strong in the Lord, you have to be aware of the devil, of the evil one, of this bad thing that irritates and bothers Christians and causes so much harm in the world. Now, how do we do that? We're going to go through and look at this. We're not going to go into each of these pieces of armor individually, but we're going to look at some key points, I believe, in this text that will help us. Well, this begins to tell us what our struggle is and what it isn't. Our struggle, brothers and sisters, is against Satan and his demons. It's against the evil one. It's against his empire. Now, I believe there are a certain number of fallen angels and demons. I don't think they're always on the increase, and I don't think that every time you see a statue of Buddha or whatever, there's a demon in that statue. I just don't think there are that many. But I believe our struggle as a Christian, one of the struggles we have as we try to be strong in the Lord, is our struggle against Satan and his demons. I believe that because the Bible teaches it. It's here. We have to fight against this evil. It's a war. We're in a war. We cannot be diplomatic and negotiate with Satan. We cannot have a six-nation conference and come to an agreement and say, Satan, now you leave me alone and we'll be okay. I'll give you this, you give up that, and then everything we go. We can't do that. Who do we not struggle against? Well, keep your finger right here. Keep looking at the Word. And we'll go to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Who do we not struggle against? In spite of how difficult your boss might be, your struggle, your fight as a Christian is not against your boss. No matter how difficult your husband, your wife, your students might be at this moment in your walk with Christ, your struggle is not against them. I had a liberal, as a Christian liberal friend, who said, that talk about demons and Satan and all, I just don't buy it. I mean, I believe I'm a Christian, but, Satan and his demons, that's hard for me. And, we debated this for a long time, and one time he came up to me and said, Kevin, I've changed my theology. I now believe in Satan, and I think Satan is actually female. I said, well, what in the world are you talking about? How did this happen? He said, I met my fiancé's mother recently. Changed my whole thinking. He's not struggling against his current mother-in-law, by the way. That's not who we struggle against. Just a few weeks ago, where I work in a wedding facility, the chorus team, were having some struggles, and it leaked over into the pastor's side and the admin side, and there were a lot of things going on. And I contacted a prayer partner of mine in Alabama who is faithful to pray for my family and my ministry, and he said, it's not them. I'm praying, but it's not them. Just keep that in mind. Ephesians 6. And I said, thank you. You're right. It's not them. I know that it's true we have to deal with difficult people in our lives. They're always going to be there. Difficult circumstances. Always going to be there. That one person that sees you coming and in their mind they're plotting how to ruin your day. It feels like it. When they see you coming, they think, I'm going to irritate Kevin today. All right. It feels that way. And we think they're opposed to us. And they think that, we think that they're just out to make life hard for us. But it's not the case. Our struggle is against Satan and all the evil that he can work up to oppose us. It's not a physical battle, brothers and sisters, that we're fighting against. It's not a physical battle. And, you know, I just asked for prayer for my son. My son is a godly young man, attending Bible studies, helping in his church on top of his studies. And this continuous rash, he's getting medicine from the best medical people around, and it's still irritating. And maybe it's a spiritual attack. I don't know. We need to consider that. And that's one of the reasons I'm asking you for your prayers. Well, Kevin, convince me. What does the New Testament say about Satan? Are there people besides Paul who was worried about the evil one? Well, I'm going to ask you to break open your Bible and read for me. Somebody take 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Let's see what Paul says besides what he said here in the letter of Ephesians. And then on down the road. Just get ready, choose a verse, and when I call out, when you're ready, read it for me. Okay? Everybody ready with 1 Thessalonians? Raise your hand, and we'll go. I think Paul's perspective concerning this spiritual battle we're in is just remarkable. Who's going to read that for me? Okay. Yukiji? Can anybody hear her? Come on, teacher. Satan stopped us. Paul was trying to go and visit a certain church. The third church at that town that I can't pronounce. That town. The Thessalonians. Paul was wanting to visit them, and he couldn't. Why? Because Satan got in the way. The evil one stopped him, hindered him. And Paul teaches here in Ephesians about the evil one again. Paul knew about Satan. How about Jesus? Did Jesus think Satan was an issue? Matthew chapter 6. Deliver us from the evil one. And also in chapter 17, where Jesus prays for us, the church that's to come later, he says, protect them from the evil one. Jesus prays to the Heavenly Father that he would protect us from Satan. Now, Jesus, Paul. Now, one thing about Paul, and I want to emphasize this because some of my... I lean toward Pentecostal kind of teaching in my theology. And some of my Pentecostal friends say to me, you're not on fire enough. You never, you know, rebuke Satan and all that. And I said, no, I don't want to talk to him. I don't talk to Satan. I don't have time for Satan. I know who he is, and I'm aware of what he does, but I don't yell at Satan. But I don't get paranoid because Paul didn't get paranoid about this enemy, but he knew who he was. And Paul thought he was real. Jesus thought he was real. Paul recognized that he was a very real presence. The Holy Spirit led Paul to discern who Satan was. How about James, the brother of Jesus? Did James know James chapter 4, verse 7. Who's going to read that for me? Go ahead, Mihoko-san. Please read it loudly. Okay, resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves. Resist. Resist who? The devil, and he will flee from you. All right, how about 1 Peter? The fisherman, Peter. Anybody else? Tim, go. All right. We're getting a picture of a very real being here. Resist him. Stand against him. Be aware he's out there. Okay? And the last one, the Apostle John, John the Revelator, who I think wrote all the other John books too. What did he say? John, Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. Anybody? Did I get the verse wrong? Oh, that's the right one. Miwa? Yeah. Saints. Conquer. Authority, tribe, language. All right. And the pronoun he is talking about the evil one, right? Satan, the devil, Lucifer, all those names, very real. The New Testament is jam-packed with teachings about Satan and the evil one. I had a little tiny discussion with a person who says that hell doesn't exist. He's been convinced that hell doesn't exist. And I said, well, how do you explain all the, I mean, where is Satan and where's his place in all of this? And silence. Hello? Still there? Well, you know, I haven't thoroughly thought that through yet. Well, you need to, because there's a place reserved for them. Right now, Satan has a certain amount of authority, and I want you to realize this. I want you to think about who Satan is not. While he has some authority, and he is a spiritual being, he is not a god. He is not a god. Satan is a fallen angel. Satan is not the equivalent dark power of Jehovah, the good power. You know, the yin-yang, that's the coolest design thing, you know, where equal forces, the evil and good, are equal forces. It's not, has nothing to do with God and Satan. Satan is not a god. He's not even an evil little god. He is a fallen angel. We are told, yes, to defend ourselves with Satan. We are told to stand in God and wear God's armor so that we can stand against his schemes. But that's what he is. He's a scheming, lying, fallen angel. He hasn't anywhere the power that God has. He's not even close to our risen Savior. And that's why I don't give him the time of day. That's why I don't yell at him. That is why I do not rebuke him. If I want to yell, I'm going to yell at Jesus. I'm going to scream at Jesus. God, I'm upset. God, I'm tired. God, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I praise you. And that's how you rebuke the devil. By realizing who he is. The only power that Satan has against you is to get you to act contrary to God's will. And if we look at these verses, let's see what verse 11 says. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We know when somebody is a phony when they have to resort to schemes. Satan wants us to think he's like God. He's not like God. He's a liar. He's a schemer. What is a scheme? It's a trick. It's cunning art, is what a real old dictionary version that I like. Cunning art. He's got cunning. He's got cheating. He's got lying down to an art to try to get us to do something that is outside of God's will. And we need to be aware of that. He's a deceiver. He's a tricker. And we need to, as believers, grasp this principle. Deceit, seduction, and lies are the only power that Satan has. That's it. You understand? Everybody? All right? I don't believe that Satan has the power to physically harm you on his own. Now, I'll get to the permission thing in a little bit. And I really don't believe Satan has the power to force you as a believer to act. To do something against your will. I don't believe Satan can control you as a believer and make you do something. When I was young, and you're going to age yourself if you tell me that you remember this, there was a guy named Flip Wilson. And he put on this girl costume. And he was ugly. And he used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil could make Flip Wilson do a lot of things. And he was pretty funny. But the devil cannot make you act outside of what you want to do. You do what you want to do. Okay? Satan cannot constantly wield power over you unless you allow him to. Okay? Let me clarify. I believe that Satan is a lion, because the scripture says that he's like a roaring lion. But I believe Satan is in a cage. I believe Satan is a lion in a cage. And we are protected from Satan as long as we stay outside of the cage. How many of you like to go to the zoo? Well, some people like the zoo. I don't like the zoo personally, but because I'm a country boy and animals should be running around, not in boxes. As long as you go to the zoo and you look at the lions and the tigers, they're not going to hurt you. By the way, do you know that Shamu listened to his trainers for 25 years and got tired of it the other day? Yeah, he pulled one of his faithful trainers underwater the other day and broke the trainer's leg in San Diego. Yeah, he sure did. That's beside the point. I don't know why I mentioned that. It just came to mind. It's just how I think. But Satan is a caged lion. He can only devour those who he can convince to come into his territory. Brothers and sisters, as we stay filled with the Holy Spirit and we stay close to God and in God's realm, we're fine. If you want to get in the cage with Satan, and if you want to submit to what he wants you to do, there's going to be some problems. Okay. He's not a god. How does Satan work? Let's take a look at that. First of all, as I've been saying, we need to recognize that he's a deceiver. And if we choose to surrender to God, I believe Satan's powers are completely ineffective against us. As long as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, as long as you're following God's will, Satan's going to be ineffective against you. But I believe there are two ways that you and I as believers can be attacked. Two ways. Two very important ways. Number one, I have up here, he uses our circumstances. The other way is he uses our selfish desires. But right now I'm going to talk about our circumstances. If we are familiar with the Bible, we know the story about Job. Job was a godly man, very successful as a businessman, had a great family, beautiful children. And in an instant, all of that was gone. All of it was gone. His circumstances just completely destroyed. What he knew as common, everyday, routine kind of lifestyle was gone. Taken away. His health, gone. His children's spouses, his wealth, his servants, everything gone in an instant. His circumstances changed for the worse, just like that. And then we have Judas. Judas was one of the 12 disciples called by Jesus to follow and learn from him. And Judas turned against Jesus, sold him away for a few bucks, a few yen, some silver. Now, what happened that was different? Job never turned against God in the midst of his terrible circumstances. He stayed focused on God, although the circumstances were overwhelming, whereas Judas focused on something else. He wasn't focused on what he could give God or how he could serve God, how he could follow God, but he was focused simply on what God could give him, I think. He was always worried about the money and what it meant to him. And the outcome was different. Our circumstances can be attacked. As a believer, you can have hard times. You can have struggles. Anybody know about this as a believer? When I first became a believer, I started having all kinds of struggles, and then I got into a group that said, you're having those struggles because you have a lack of faith, and you just need to talk yourself out of that. And things just kept getting worse, and I kept thinking, man, I'm a bad Christian. And then I realized, wow, let's see, Jesus had struggles, Paul had struggles, Timothy had stomach trouble, and I went, something is not right with this teaching. And with permission from God, I believe that Satan, the devil, can attack our finances. Satan can attack our security. I'm not talking about your salvation here. I'm talking about your physical world, your job, your family, your livelihood. I worked for a Christian computer company that was going great places and came into work one day and it was bankrupt. What? But God, you gave me this job. God, you led me to this company. Gone. I believe with permission from God, the devil can attack us. Any part of our physical world. Now, let me also say, though, that not all physical circumstances, all bad things that happen to us, is part of God's plan. God doesn't plan for every bad thing that happens to us. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. There's a danger, though, as a Christian, when we get our eyes off of God, when we choose to walk away from His protective umbrella, that bad things can happen to us. And God will allow those bad things to happen to us because we're no longer under His protection. And God will use these hardships to drive us back to Him, They're not the best thing that God has for us. That's not God's plan. But God desires us to come back to us, and He uses those things to get us back to us. But Satan will work through our circumstances. And God, though, while Satan uses those circumstances to try to bring us down and try to get our eyes off of Him, God chooses even those evil things, even those painful things, to bring glory to Himself and to draw us closer to Him. So you're going through a struggle right now and you don't understand it. It could be Satan trying to mess up your walk with God. You could be trying to walk in the Spirit. You could, and let me tell you something. If somebody's telling you that if you just read the Word more, you won't have any more of those problems. If you just pray more, you won't have any more of those problems. If you witness more, you won't have that many problems. They are way off track, because the opposite is true in many cases. The more you pray, the harder Satan's going to work to stop you from praying. The more you study His Word, the more he wants to stop you. If you're out on the street witnessing, Satan is going to call, give his best effort to get you to stop going out on the street and telling people about Jesus Christ. It's not always the case that because you lack prayer or you lack faith that you're having difficulty. God uses whatever comes our way to draw us closer to Him. God will even use our enemies to build up our character. God needs to be trusted by His children regardless of the circumstances. Satan uses our circumstances to try to get us off track, to try to get us to stop following God and be faithful to Him. And we need to realize that we need to trust Him regardless. But bigger than the circumstances, I find, and I think Scripture teaches, that the big area that Satan works in and the greatest tool at Satan's disposal is our own selfish desires. I think he uses that more than anything else. I think all the power of hell is at Satan's fingertips when he can find someone who is just being selfish and looking out for himself or herself rather than looking to glorify God. We can see that in the lives of unbelievers throughout history. Hitler comes to mind. The finances of this man who said he was out for the best thing that was for Germany and what would be best for the world was found to have been raping the people of all their finances, all their gold, all their art, all their jewels. And this has been the case with so many of these great evil rulers like Idi Amin, who did the same thing in Uganda. And most recently we are finding out the unbelievable amounts of money that dictators like Saddam Hussein and Fidel Castro, and we could just go on and on and on. Selfish desires will just, you know, invite Satan to come in and do the worst evil that we can imagine, or even worse than we can imagine. And the same thing is true in a life of a Christian. If we allow Satan to come in, not come into our lives, not possess us, that's not at all what I'm saying. If we get off track and we begin as a Christian to take our focus off of God, and we're the center of our Christian walk, we will become desire-focused instead of Spirit-led. Right? And it'll be a selfish desire. With all respect to Rick Warren and his book that has encouraged thousands and thousands and thousands of people, you know, I really care a lot more about being a Spirit-led Christian than a purpose-driven Christian or a desire-driven Christian. It's good to have both. You can be spirit-led and purpose-driven, I think, but our focus should be not on my desires, but on God's desires. Satan will use my desires to get me out of focus. Let me show you a quote. This is a simple one, but Satan cannot make you do anything. I mentioned that earlier. What Satan can do is take your desires and use them against you and against what God wants to do in your life. Let me put up my quote that I like. And I wish I could remember. I'd like to give credit to the person who wrote this, but I can't remember. It's been a long time. Satan exercises his power, and the only power he has, by jerking the chains of desire that grips every person who doesn't live by the spiritual standard Christ has set. And I mean the spiritual standard. I'm not talking about a bunch of rules. I'm talking about walking in the Spirit, period. That's it. That's living for God day to day instead of living for me. If the center of your life is you, you're going to respond to that. If the center of your life is work, you're going to respond to that. If the center of your life is anything but Jesus Christ, you're going to react in a way, you're going to respond in a way, you're going to live in a way that's not glorifying God. Let me tell you, to be saved, to be a Christian, means to submit to Christ. It's the grace of God, offered through faith, that breaks those chains that Satan pulls on. Satan's pulling on those chains of your desires, of my desires. We just need to remember, hey, wait a minute, this chain's been broken. Remember, Satan's a deceiver. Satan's a liar. He's going to continue to try to tell you that you're chained up. You're not. You've been set free to live for Christ. You've been set free to live by faith and not by sight. Right? So when Satan's pulling on your chain, say, I don't have any. You need to know who Satan is. He's a liar. He is not a God. He has no power over you unless you go into his cage. If we live by faith, if we trust God's plan for our lives, we'll get the desires of our heart, but they'll be godly desires. I don't know about you, but in my own life, and I think it's true for the most part, sometimes I wonder why when I see the effects of sin all around me, you know, I see the world in a sin state, and I see people dying of disease, and when I trace it all the way back, it's a sin problem. And I see, you know, marriages breaking up and families that are so dysfunctional, and it's all a sin issue. Yet when I come to a choice between sin, glorify God, sometimes it's so easy for me to sin when I know the nastiness and the awfulness of sin. Why do we follow, or why do we believe this lying devil, Satan, when it's God who says, follow me? You're willing to lose your life for my sake? I'll give you real life. Walk with me and I'll fill you with my Spirit. Our selfish desires, Satan uses our selfish desires for us to try to see in what we can get right now and worry about the circumstances later, or the consequences later, sorry. Right? Satan will get you to try to think, I can sin, but it'll work out. It'll work out. Somehow, God will work it out. But Jesus calls us to trust Him so that we can reap the benefits that God has for us. All right, I've ranted long enough about who Satan is and what he wants to do. How can we stand against Satan? Well, let me tell you about this word stand. It's a military term, actually. Military term. Stand is a military term which means to hold on to a position before the offensive is launched. Okay, so it's twofold. It means holding the ground that you currently have and getting ready for the offensive, to take some action. But first of all, you have to maintain your own ground. And I remembered that when I researched this. I said, yeah, I studied that as a young Marine. That's what stand means in this verses that we've read. And isn't it interesting the way Paul writes? Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. He's emphasizing it's important to maintain and to go forward, I think. So the first thing we need to do is submit to God. And somebody read James 4:7 for us just a few minutes ago. Let's read it again. How do you stand against Satan? You do not shout at him. It won't do any good. You cannot rebuke him. It won't do any good. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where we are commanded to rebuke the devil. This is how you stand against Satan. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And let's go to verse 8, 2. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Wow. Submit to God. Get near to God. Get close to God. And that's why I was saying, I don't shout at the devil personally. You can if you want to. I would prefer that you'd use your voice and your energy to shout praises to God. And read through the Psalms and see where David shouted complaints to God and praises to God. That's how you resist the devil. You get close to God. Nothing makes Satan angrier and more frustrated as when you give him less time and give God more time. Submit to God. He'll draw near to you. Put on the full armor. Verse 13 of chapter 6, Ephesians. Very interesting how Paul writes this. Paul's just so cool. I like Paul. Paul was in prison often, so he got to see what the Roman soldiers, the Roman guards wore, their armor. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, the full armor of God. As a young Marine, I knew every piece of equipment that I had to have, whether it was a formal uniform inspection, battle dress inspection, full battle dress inspection. If I went through an inspection with one piece of gear out of place, with one thread sticking out where it shouldn't be, I would take a hit and I couldn't pass the inspection. I would fail. And it wasn't because my higher-ups were mean and foolish and just ornery. Well, sometimes maybe they were just ornery, but mainly they were saying, Kevin, if you go into war without the proper equipment, without all the equipment we've assigned you to have, you could die. Or you could, your comrades could be injured or die. You need to go into battle, Kevin, with everything you need. Fully equipped. The full armor. You can't be missing anything. You got to have that Kevlar jacket. You got to have your helmet. You got to have the belt. You're going to be running and your britches are going to fall down. Anybody know what britches are? Yeah. Right? You got to have the whole thing. All of it. And the same thing here. Paul is saying you got to go to battle completely ready, not partially ready. Okay. Full armor of God. And last of all, this is really, really good. verses 18 through 20. Anybody got a red pen and you're using your Bible? Mark the references to prayer. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Keep this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Verse 19, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassadors in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Six references in three verses to prayer. Now, I have to confess that the latter three, are inferred in the Greek. They're not actually the word in the Greek. So NIV puts them in here because the evangelical scholars who translated this thought, well, he's inferring prayer, so we might as well put it in there. It's actually not in the Greek, but it is inferred. Like, in English, we would say, pray for Casey's rash and Fernando and Makiko's business, and on and on, right? We just go down the list, and we know we're using that first verb to cover all the other ones. But don't you think Paul is trying to say something here? How do you resist the devil? You pray.